Song number 355. Excited. sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be mettled. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest, and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, and whether it be right. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord hath made it, even both of them. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It is not, saith the Bible. And when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. There is gold, and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of God are a precious jewel. Take his garment and a surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of the sea is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso cursed his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scoureth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholded by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. The blueness of the womb cleanseth the way of evil, so do the stripes, the inward parts of the belly. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Our Heavenly Father, just thank you for your goodness and mercy, Lord God. Thank you for all you do for us. Just thank you for the opportunity to be in your church, Lord God. Ask you to bless the service, bless the preaching, fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and give us understanding and wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So before I get started, just to let you know, the bulletins are printed. So if you'd like one, you can just slip up your hand here in the beginning of the sermon, and Brother Adam will bring you one real quick. I'll probably wait for that to kind of get handed out before I get too into my sermon this morning. So I apologize for the delay, but I do want to make sure I get that in the hands of everybody. And then if you need one at any point, you know, it'll just be around the auditorium here. But of course, this being Father's Day, I have prepared a Father's Day sermon. And I want to focus in on there in the verses 5 through 6 of Proverbs chapter 20, or 5 through 7. It says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. So verse 6 there is telling us, you know, that there are many men that will proclaim their own goodness. You know, we often, people are very quick to tell you how great they are, how good they are. Everyone, you know, typically has a pretty high view of themselves, but he says, but a faithful man who can find. So basically what he's putting the emphasis on here is that faithful men, or as he goes on and says in verse 7, just men, are people that are actually hard to find. You know, the Bible says, let a stranger praise thee and not thine own lips. It's often with the people that talk the most about themselves, boast the most about themselves, are typically the people that are, you know, weakest in those areas that they're bragging about. And it's actually the people that don't boast about themselves, the people that don't just tell you everything that they know, that are actually the people that are hard to find. They are the just. As it says there in verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, right? It's a deep well. The water is down deep. It's not there on the surface. It's not just readily available, that counsel that's in the heart of man, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And it kind of ties in with the other proverbs that say, you know, speak not in the ears of a fool, lest he despise the wisdom of thy words. And it's that kind of an idea, that the people that have true knowledge, the people that are faithful and just, you know, they don't really broadcast it. It's something that has to be drawn out of them. The people that go around and are kind of bragging about how good they are and telling everybody how great they are, they're typically the people that really aren't that good or that great. It's a need to persuade. That's why they're saying that. You know, a lot of times they're trying to convince not just others, but more so maybe even themselves that they're, you know, all that and a bag of chips. You know, But the Bible's showing us that the truly just man, the faithful man, is hard to find. It's hard to find faithful men. And this is a good reminder for us today on Father's Day, as we're honoring fathers, as we well should. You know, the Bible commands us to honor our father and mother. Fathers are something that's desperately needed. Good fathers, obviously. We need fathers in the home. It's a real problem in our society and world today where you have a lot of fatherless homes and things like that. But it's good to be reminded as fathers that, you know, it's not just enough to be a father. You know, it's not enough today to just be a dad. You have to be a certain type of dad. You know, we want to be faithful men. As it says here, we want to be just men that walk in our integrity, and his children are blessed after him. So what I'm getting at here is that not all men are just, right? A lot of people might say, hey, I'm a faithful man, but the Bible's saying, a faithful man who can find? It's actually a hard thing to find. A lot of guys want to proclaim their own goodness, but the truly faithful men are hard to find. Not all men are just. Not all men have integrity. And what I want, this is important, especially on a Father's Day, to emphasize this, because our integrity or our lack thereof has an effect on our children. Isn't that what he's saying there in verse 7? The just man walks in his integrity, and he's the only one that's, you know, that affects. No, it says, and his children are blessed after him, right? So being Father's Day, obviously, if you're celebrating Father's Day as a father, you have children, right? That's what makes you a father. And I'm trying to put the emphasis this morning on the fact that we should be men of integrity. We should be men that are just so that our children are blessed after us. Why should you bother being a good father this morning? Why should you be a good dad this morning? What does it matter? Why should you, as a dad, maybe perk up and listen to the message this morning and take these things to heart? Because it affects your children. It affects your children, it'll affect your grandchildren, it'll affect generations to come. So I want to preach this morning a sermon entitled Do's and Don'ts for Dads. Do's and Don'ts for Dads. And this is going to be kind of the 10,000-foot view. I'm not going to get into the nuts and bolts of fatherhood. Obviously, there's a lot that's involved there. But I just want to, you know, give us some general guiding principles this morning, just to remind us again that we as fathers need to be men of integrity. We need to be faithful men, not for ourselves, but because of the fact that it's going to affect our children, and therefore it's going to affect society and the world at large, okay? I mean, isn't that one of the big problems with society today? You say, you know, why is our world the way it is today? Well, it's because of a lack of leadership in the home. You know, we have divorce rates that are skyrocketing, we have fatherless homes that are skyrocketing, and it affects those people that, you know, that grow up in those homes in a very negative way. And if you have enough of that in a society, it can affect an entire society. So you can see how every man, you know, plays a very important part as a father. Okay, and if you're, you know, if you're a man here today, or you're a mother, right? You know, there's still things here that you can apply. And you know, hopefully, if you're a young man today, you desire to be a father one day. You know, so you should still pay attention and maybe, you know, take note of what's being preached. So how about some do's and don'ts for dads this morning? And again, this isn't all-encompassing. This isn't an exhaustive list. And if you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'm going to have you turn around a little bit this morning, so stay with me. The first do I want to point out is to hold yourself to a standard. Hold yourself as a father to a standard today and model the way. Right? As we read there, the just man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. If you want your children as a father to be blessed after you, you know, you have to walk in a certain way. You have to have integrity. It doesn't just happen just by default. It's not something that just happens because you're a father. Okay? You have to be somebody that has integrity. You want to be somebody as a father that has a standard and models the way. Obviously, we all as fathers hopefully would want our children to be blessed after us. We would say, you know, one of my great hopes and desires as a father is that I set my children up for success in life, that they go on to live a godly and blessed life. But, you know, that's not just going to happen because I want it. You know, I'm actually going to have to model that way. I'm actually going to have some standards for myself, hold myself to those standards, and actually model the way, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 14. It says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. So even Paul, spiritually speaking, you know, speaking as a pastor or a preacher, rather, to a church congregation, is speaking to them as a father would speak unto a son. And you see this elsewhere in the scripture where he refers to Titus and Timothy and others as my son in the faith, right? He refers to Timothy as my son in the faith. So he's kind of giving some fatherly advice here, right? He's saying, I speak not these things to shame you, But as my beloved sons, I warn you. And that's something that we do as fathers, right? We do a lot of warning sometimes. You know, we're often warning our sons and our daughters about the dangers and the pitfalls of life and how to avoid them. But notice in verse 15, he says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore," he says, "I beseech you, be followers of me." And that's the point I want to make this morning, is that if you're going to be a father that has children that are blessed after him, that means you need to model the way, right? You have, as Paul is beseeching them there, he's saying, be followers of me, meaning do what I do. Let me show you how to live the Christian life. Let me be an example unto you, is what he's saying. You want to have children blessed after you, you make sure you have to hold yourself to a standard and model the way. You can't just be one of these people that says, well, don't do as I do, do as I say. Okay? They have a word for that. It's called a hypocrite. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So Paul, as a father, as he's giving his fatherly advice to the church, is reminding them as a father to follow him, right? He's not just, you know, obviously Paul did write a lot of do's and don'ts. There's a lot of warnings, a lot of stern rebukes in the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, there's a lot of instruction that's there. But it's not like Paul was just telling people what to do and then not himself doing it. He wasn't just sitting back and just kind of saying, oh, go, you know, go do that and get back to me when you're finished. You know, Paul often set the example of how to live the Christian life. That's why he's able to say in the book of Corinthians, follow me, be followers of me. What is he saying? Do what I do. Let me show you how it's done. And this, I believe, is good advice for dads. This is something that we must do as dads, as fathers, is not to just tell our children, but actually show them how to live the Christian life, how to live a godly life, that so that they can be blessed. Okay? And you know, if we here's the thing, if we as fathers live that way, you know, we'll be blessed too, right? And then our children won't have to even wonder, hey, if I live this way, if I, you know, live after godly principles, and if I obey the Bible and I do what it says, am I going to live a blessed life too? They could actually look to a real life example and say, well, you know, my dad did that. My parents followed the Lord. They, you know, made Christianity, the Bible, serving God a priority in their lives, and I could see how much God has blessed them. And that would actually move them and motivate them and inspire them to want that for themselves. And then therefore they would also do as we have done. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Paul again is admonishing them to follow him, right? But he's admonishing them to follow him as he has followed Christ himself. So we can't just, you know, point the direction and say that's the way in which you ought to go, son, daughter. We actually have to walk that path. We have to hold ourselves to the standard. We as fathers must model the way that we want our children to live. And look, this is going to happen whether you want it to or not. You know, your children are going to take after you, especially, you know, our sons, right? This is something our sons want to grow up and be dad. You know, they want to be just like dad. They want to help dad. And look, that's probably what they're going to do. And if we set a bad example, if we show them what not to do, that's probably what they're going to grow up to do. Not in every instance. I understand that, you know, the exception proves the rule. But by and large, just generally speaking, that's kind of how what people do. They look to an example and they just think, oh, that's how you're supposed to live life. That's what we do. So we need to make sure we're holding ourselves to a standard, and we need to make sure we're modeling the way. Go over to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. Paul, twice in the book of Corinthians, is saying, hey, be followers of me. Be followers of me as I follow Christ. Do what I'm doing. Let me show you how to live this life as a fatherly example of godly living. Okay? And again, the warning is your children will do either. You know, if you're someone who doesn't really make the things of God a priority, if you're somebody who is not really interested in the things of God, you know, you're just interested in the things of the world, chances are that's the exact path your children are going to walk. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, what do we want for our children? Do we want them to be blessed after us? Well, then we have to walk in our integrity, okay? So part of holding yourself to a model or standard modeling the way, you know, is basically just saying, you know, walk by example is what I'm trying to say. Have clearly defined rules, standards, and expectations. This is something fathers should be doing in their homes this morning. You know, and whenever I preach these sermons, you know, the Mother's Day sermon, the Father's Day sermon, I have to kind of decide what's going to be the nature of the sermon. You know, am I just going to kind of praise the fathers and remind everybody to honor their fathers, or am I going to get after the dads a little bit this morning? Well, this is a little bit of getting after the dads this morning, okay? It'll get sweeter at the end when we have the root beer floats, I promise you, okay? It'll end on a high note. But let me just remind us as fathers, if we're not doing this, and I trust that many of us are, is that we in our homes must have clearly defined rules, standards, and expectations. You know, we should be setting up. And look, my job as a pastor is not to come into your home and tell you what those standards are. I'm just simply saying you should think about what you want those to be and set those standards. And again, you know, I know I'm kind of repeating myself. I'll just go ahead and remind you, whether you've done this or not, or you think you have, whether you've intentionally sat down and thought about it and actually enacted these things and actually had standards and rules, you know, whether you've meant to do it or not, you already are. You already are. Because you're already modeling the way, okay? We need to search our hearts and ask ourselves, is the way that we're living and what we're doing what we would want our children to be doing, our sons to do? Have clearly defined rules, standards, and expectations of the Father. That's something we should be doing. We're preaching about do's and don'ts for dads this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's not just some, you know, willy-nilly, you know, flying by the seat of your pants type of parenting. You know, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We should be reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, teaching our children the Word of God, and most of all, modeling the way, okay, and showing them how to live the Christian life. Nurturing and admonishing our children. You know, getting our children to church, making sure that they're taking in the preaching. And look, whatever other standards and rules you have in your home, every man is the king of his own castle. That's for you to decide. But I would just say this morning, is make sure that whatever rules you have, ask yourself this, are they biblical, right? Because what he says there is, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So we definitely want to have rules. We want to have standards. We want to have expectations, but we don't want to have an unrealistic bar. A lot of people read this verse and they think that, oh, provoking your children to wrath is, you know, means never disciplining your children. Well, you know, that's good. As you'll see here in a minute, that would contradict a great deal of Scripture, wouldn't it? Because the Bible admonishes us repeatedly as fathers and parents to discipline our children, okay? And so what does it mean to provoke them to wrath? It doesn't mean, you know, never upset your children. Don't do anything that would ever upset your children. Look, think about all the things that upset kids, folks, right? It doesn't take much, right, to upset a child. You know, you ask them to, like, go to bed, you know, something we would love as adults to be told. You know, we would love it from them to say, hey, go to bed, you know, and just be like, sure, no problem. You know, I'd love to go to work and have my authority figure just like, hey, you need to go take a nap. I'd be like, yes, sir, no problem, you know. Right away, sir. How long, you know? All day? Sounds great. You know, 20 minutes, whatever I can get. But, you know, say that same thing to a kid, you know, at about 8 o'clock in the evening. You know, mid-afternoon if you got those little ones that need it. And it's like, you know, it's a struggle, right? It's like you have to do battle with them. You have to, like, convince them to go to bed. You have to get them in bed. You have to... You know, they don't want to do it, right? So is the Bible saying when we should not provoke our children to wrath is that we should just never do anything that displeases them? I mean, again, that means they would never eat vegetables, you know? They would never eat the cucumber that gets handed out, the boiled spinach with salt on it. You know, I'm using some personal examples here. You know, they would never brush their teeth. They would, you know, some of them would never bathe, right? Trash would, I mean, all that we, well, I don't want to provoke my children to wrath. That's not what the Bible's saying here, okay? It's saying bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And sometimes that admonition comes in the form of a stern rebuke and a chastening. God himself chastens us. The Bible says that God chastens every son whom he receives. Neither is there any son whom he chasteneth not. So obviously this provoking to wrath is not talking about just don't ever do anything that upsets your children. What I believe it's talking about is having unrealistic expectations for your children. Or another way it could be is where you are a hypocrite, right? Where you have one rule for them and another rule for yourself. You have one standard for them and another standard for yourself. Now, obviously, not every rule is going to be the same for everybody, right? You know, we're not going to take naps in the middle of the afternoon. You know, we as adults aren't going to have the same bedtime and stuff like that. I get that. But we don't want to have unrealistic expectations for our children. Or how about setting up a bar that they cannot meet? You know, one of the big things that kids want is they want to achieve things. They want to be told, good job. You know, and I saw somewhere, I think it was on social somewhere, someone was doling out parenting advice, and they said, don't ever tell your children, good job. Because then you're building in them a need for positive affirmation throughout their adult years, which is stupid. I'm sorry, that's just a dumb philosophy. That's why it's important to stick to the Bible, folks, because the Bible has the right philosophy. Never praise your children. Well, that's not the example of Christ. He said, you know, we should strive to be told what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's something that motivates us to serve Christ, is to hear those words from our Lord and Savior that we have, you know, spent our time wisely and done His will. Okay? We don't want to be rebuked. We don't want to be a disappointment. We want to be able to, you know, stand before Him that day without shame or fear. Okay? So the same thing applies to our children. You know, we want to make sure that, yes, we have standards and rules, but that they aren't, you know, beyond reasonable expectations. Because you're basically just setting them up for failure. And it becomes that kind of cliche relationship where nothing I ever do is good enough for dad, right? The son is just a perpetual disappointment to his father because he didn't achieve some, you know, monument of success that the father had set up for him, right? We want to have rules and expectations, but actually make sure they're attainable. And I'm just explaining Ephesians 6, right? I'm just trying to expound that and give you my take on that. What does that mean to not provoke your children under wrath? Don't have unrealistic expectations for your children. This is repeated again in Colossians 3. I'll just read to you in verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, just another term for wrath, lest they be discouraged, right? Lest they be discouraged, meaning lest they be disappointed or, you know, they just get the sense that it's never good enough, right? Children want to achieve things, okay? This is why I think it's real important for we as parents to have, you know, things for our kids to do, to have, you know, chores, things for them to do, jobs, and say, hey, go do this, you know, because they get a sense of accomplishment from doing those things. Just make sure, you know, they're not beyond, reason. There was a phrase that I heard preached years ago, and this was repeated, you know, by some, you know, I'm sure the person who said this heard it somewhere else. But I've thought about this over the years as a parent. And the phrase is this: rules without reason breed rebellion. It's alliterated, right? You can tell it was a preacher that said it originally. Rules without reason breed rebellion. You know, if we have unrealistic expectations or rules that just don't make sense, that's just going to cause our children to be angry and it's going to provoke them to wrath. It's going to lead to rebellion. I'm not saying don't have rules this morning, but make sure you have, you know, if you're going to have rules, you know, make sure there's a reason behind the rules. There's a purpose behind them. Look, I understand that we as parents, we all love the saying. You know, we all say this, we all swore to ourselves as children we would never say this, but then we find ourselves saying it. You know, why should I? Because I said so, right? Because I said so. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. I believe that children should do what they're told. You know, we are an authority unto them. And if we can tell them, hey, just do it because I said so, that's good enough. But I'm saying, though, is if you in your own mind, you can't, you know, answer the question, well, why do we have this rule? Why do we have this standard? Why am I putting this expectation on them? You might want to question that, right? Maybe find the reason. Maybe you're just doing it because that's the way it's always been done. Maybe you just kind of did it because you just, you know, instinctually, right? Rules need to have reasons. There needs to be reasons for our rules. I don't know how many different ways I could say it, right? Otherwise, they have a real good potential of breeding rebellion in our children. So there are some do's right there, okay? That's just a quick, and again, I'm not, as I said in the beginning, this is not going to be a real long sermon. This is not an exhaustive list about fatherhood. That's something that, you know, learning to be a parent and, you know, is something you have kind of learn as you're doing it, okay? You know, sometimes new parents, young parents, they kind of get stressed out about how am I going to do this? Well, good news is you don't have to figure it all at once. And you're going to make mistakes and you kind of learn as you go, okay? So the point of the sermon this morning is just, again, to give you just some general principles, just some general ideas, just an admonishment this morning to us as fathers and parents that there's certain things we should be doing. And really the only do I have for you is, you know, hold yourself to a standard, model that way, and, you know, have clearly defined rules, standards, and have a reason for those rules, okay? But the don't I want to focus in on here, one of the don'ts, is do not be a hypocrite. Do not be a hypocrite, okay? If you would, Go over to Matthew 23, since you're there in the New Testament already. Matthew chapter 23. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." An hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. You know, that takes a lot of thought to kind of think about, you know, or to figure out what the Bible's saying there. What does he mean by that, right? And one way I've thought about it is this. It's like, obviously, you know, we as sinners are, because we are sinful, we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, right? We've all transgressed the law. There's none righteous, no, not one. Because we're all sinners, you know, we are without Christ, without his atonement, without his blood, without his saving grace, we are all headed to destruction, every single one of us. Because we're all sinners, right? So, if we're, as Christians who have the truth and have the gospel, if we go out and behave as a hypocrite does, that could actually destroy our neighbor, even in a spiritual sense. It could head that, you know, they might just swear off Christianity because of our hypocrisy, right? And look, that's not fair, is it? But that's the way it is. And isn't that something we hear often? Well, I'm not going to church. That place is full of hypocrites. Yeah, well, so is every other institution that man formed. So is every other place. So is your home, probably to some degree. Because everybody is a hypocrite to some degree, okay? But we need to be on guard against this in our lives. We want to weed out hypocrisy in our lives because it'll actually bring destruction to those around us. How, you know, and the, you know, we don't want to do it to our neighbor, people that are just we live amongst. We don't want to be a bad testimony. We don't want to, you know, be a stink in the nostrils of the heathen, right? We don't want to do that, but how much more so do we not want to be someone that would actually bring destruction to our own children through hypocrisy, okay? And this is something that we need to be on guard against in our lives. Look at Matthew 23, verse 1. He says there in verse 1 of Matthew 23, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not." And this is the definition of hypocrisy, saying and not doing, right? Because Jesus elsewhere called them whited sepulchers, right? That appear outward beautiful, right, unto men, but inward are full of dead men's bones. They look good on the outside, but they're full of hypocrisy on the inside. And that's what he's saying here. Look, do what they say. If they sit in Moses' seat, if they're telling you what the Bible says, you need to do it. Whatsoever they bid you from the law, that observe and do, because it's God's law that they're repeating. Okay. So as long as the message is right, it doesn't really matter who it's coming from, even if it's coming from a Pharisaical hypocrite. If it's right, do it. But don't be like them, for they say and do not. And this is not the type of person we want to be. Look what they do, though. Verse 4. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So they tell a lot of people, do this, you need to be doing that, hey, you need to make sure you're doing that and doing this, but then they themselves do not do those things. Okay, this is hypocrisy. Obviously, this is no place in religious leadership, but it, you know, we could even apply this to the home, to fathers and mothers. We do not want to be hypocrites. Okay? We don't want to be people who just tell our children, hey, this is what you need to do, and then not, you know, then do the opposite. Okay? Because that's something that will destroy them. Because ultimately, they're going to do as we do and not as we say. Now, I want to give a little bit of a caveat here. Okay? If you would, go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 30. 2 Chronicles chapter number 30. Because the fact is, there's, you know, a lot of men, a lot of fathers this morning, you know, that maybe got saved and started living the Christian life later on in life, okay? Maybe after having had a sinful past, okay? You know, maybe, you know, there's some men in here that had a sinful past, a checkered past, that got into to wicked things that today they're now saying you shouldn't be doing those things, okay? It's not right for a child to go, well, hey, you used to do that, so it's okay for me to do it, okay? Or parents, you know, they don't want to hold a standard that they know is right because, you know, that's not how they were raised. Or, you know, maybe they were guilty of committing that sin in the past or something, okay? Well, you know, I can't tell my kids to not be fornicators because, you know, before I got right with God, I was a fornicator. Okay, I don't want to be a hypocrite, okay? Well, the way to not be a hypocrite is to go ahead and say those things, but then to do them, okay? I mean, Jesus said, don't do what they say because they don't do them. That's not what he said. He said, no, all that they bid you, that observe and do. Do what they're saying. Just don't be like them. Don't be people who don't do what they say. Does this make sense? So we don't want, it's perfectly fine for a parent, a father to get up to his children and say, hey, in my home, there's not going to be any running around. There's going to be a curfew. You're not going to be drinking and fornicating, and you're not going to be smoking, and you're not going to watch this. You're only going to watch that, and have those rules, even if he in the past has been guilty of those things. Okay. There's nothing wrong with somebody getting things right and correcting course. Okay, because you know you don't want this to be an excuse for parents. Well, you know I would tell my kids that, but I don't want to come off as a hypocrite. Well, you're only a hypocrite if you're still doing it. You know, if you're telling your kids not to drink and smoke pot and you're still doing those things, then yeah, you're a hypocrite. But if that's something that's in your past, you know, you can say, hey, don't do those things. You know, and you could probably even give them some firsthand experience as to why not. You know, here's what happens. Trust me, I know, kind of a thing. You know, a father's sinful past is not a license for children to sin. Okay. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 30, verse 6. Okay. It says, and I know this is kind of an obscure story, but it says, so the posts went, right? And this is going from, if you read earlier on in the chapter, Hezekiah is sending posts throughout all Jerusalem and Judah, Ephraim and Manasseh to try to bring everybody back to worship. He says he sent posts, the posts went from Hezekiah with letters. The posts are the people that carried the letters. With letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of your fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. He's saying all this judgment is coming upon us. God is, you know, cursing us and pouring out his wrath upon us because we're doing what our fathers did, right? We're living a sinful life, okay? He's saying, verse 8, now be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary. So my point is this, okay, is that even if you have a father, children, or a mother, or somebody that has had a sinful past, that does not give you a license to follow in their footsteps and say, well, you know, they got to do it, so why don't I? And they can't tell me not to do those things because they did those things. Even if they had done those things, and even if they were still doing those things that you're not supposed to do, that's still not an excuse, right? They're not getting a pass here in 2 Chronicles. The children of Israel aren't getting a pass because of how wicked their fathers were. It's actually the opposite. He's saying, hey, you need to stop being stiff-necked. Don't be like them. Stop doing what they did and start getting right with God. And don't use that as an excuse because it's not going to fly with the Lord. Okay? And this is, and again, and I know I've expressed this many times from the pulpit, but it's something that's worth, that bears repeating. Because people fall into this type of thinking. And they don't wake up to it. It's like they see, you know, their parents and their fathers and their mothers, they get into sins and things like that. And they see how all the just the devastation and just the effects of sin in a person's life. They just see all the results of, you know, alcoholism and just all the different addictions that are out there. They see the results of divorce and adultery. And it's like, and it has such a profound effect on people's life. And look, it has a profound effect on people's life, folks. Divorce is a devastating thing. It's not a light thing, okay? And look, I'm not picking on anybody that's you know, gotten divorced. Okay? But I'm not going to get up and make light of it. You know, I'm going to emphasize that it is a devastating thing to get divorced. Go read the statistics of what happens to children that grow up in broken homes. I've preached whole sermons on it. You know, let that sink in. You know, if you're contemplating divorce this morning, maybe you should go read the statistics of what happens to children that grow up in a broken home. How much more prone they are to not finish high school, to not get an education, to have trouble with the law, to get into drugs, to all kinds of things. It's like, many times over, they're more likely to get into those things simply because of a broken home. It has profound effects on children in a bad way, in a negative way. And yet you'll have children that grow up homes like this and see all that and feel those things and experience and see even just the repercussions in their own lives, and they go, well, I'm just going to do what my parents did. And it just blows my mind. It just blows my mind that people who witness firsthand the effects of divorce, adultery, drunkenness, drug use, all these things, they go, yeah, I know, they've experienced it. But then they just go right into it themselves. It's hard to understand, okay? Maybe they're just numb to it. Maybe they've just be desensitized to the sin. But, you know, the story here, and the reason I turned us there is because, the Hezekiah is telling them, don't be like your fathers. Change. Change. Okay? The Bible says, and we just read this on Thursday, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, talking about idolatry, right? The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Okay? So what he's saying here is that, you know, if you have maybe an ungodly father, an ungodly parent, and you're just going to follow in their footsteps, maybe you had somebody who just, you know, mocked the things of God, disregarded the things of God, maybe even hated God, that God's going to continue to visit that even upon you. Okay? God punishes people under the third and fourth generation of them that hate them, of them that hate him. But, he says in verse 6, and this is the point I want to make, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Look, I don't care what kind of home you grew up in this morning. I don't care where you're at in life. I don't care what your parents were like. I don't care, you know, about your situation. If you turn your heart to God and love him, God will bless you. And, you know, God can still do great things with people that come out of the worst circumstances. Broken homes full of addiction and drug use, God can still use you. If you love him, God will still show mercy, right? If you love God, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the caveat there, right? If you want God's favor, you got to love him and keep his commandments. Okay, so that's my first don't. I got one more don't for you this morning. And if you would, go to Psalm 103. What should you do as a father? You know, have rules, have expectations. Have biblical standards in your home. Have personal standards in your home. Make sure they're reasonable, that they're attainable, that they are not going to provoke your children to wrath. They're not going to frustrate them and anger them. It's actually going to be a source of encouragement to them. Show them that they can accomplish things. Do those things, and don't be a hypocrite. It's not enough to have a standard and then go break it. You know, you don't want to be a hypocrite either. My last don't is this: don't be merciless. Don't be merciless, okay? Because I think sometimes we as fathers, you know, we can, you know, and we should, you know, be authoritative, right? We should be the authority in our homes. But we have to remember that there's also a place and a time for mercy, okay? Look at Psalms 103, verse 13. You don't want to be all stick and no carrot with your kids, if anyone's familiar with that phrase. Right? You put the carrot on the end of the stick, and that's how you get the turtle to follow it. Or you can just take the stick and hit it, right? And try to get the turtle to go. You know, we don't want to be all stick and no carrot. We want to be both. We want to make sure that, yes, we're, you know, the authority in our homes. We're disciplinarians in our homes. We want to have rules and standards. We also have to understand as fathers that there's a time to show mercy unto our children, okay? Look at Psalms 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So the Bible here is likening the Lord unto a father that pities his own children. So it's just kind of assumed that fathers are going to be this way, that they're going to be men, fathers, who actually show pity upon their children, okay? And pity is just basically another word for mercy, right? To be merciful. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Look, I know I need the Lord's mercy. And the Bible says, unto the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. You know, if we need God's mercy in our lives, we all do, okay? Because we break God's commandments, we have sins in our lives, we want God to be merciful unto us, then we have to show mercy unto other people. And not just the people that, you know, we like or choose to show mercy upon. You know, there's even, you know, we need to show mercy upon people that we have absolute authority over, our children, okay? Now look, I'm not saying let's all go home and turn into a bunch of softies and go easy on the kids. That's not what I'm saying at all. Okay? And this is probably one of the greater challenges. This is why it's impossible to just, you know, give a complete and exhaustive sermon on how to be a good father, because it's such a complex and nuanced and lifelong, you know, endeavor. Okay? I'm not saying go home and be a softie, but I am saying, you know, use discretion. Sometimes one of the best things you can do as a father is just to show mercy on your children so that they know that you love them. Okay? Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Because isn't that kind of the point of discipline, to get your children to obey, to get them to show respect? And look, sometimes if it's already there, it's like maybe the chastening doesn't have to be given every time. Maybe sometimes you can look at the child and say, hey, you know what? I can see I already got through to you. Just remember this next time. Okay? And look, I'm not saying don't spank your kids. Okay? The Bible's really clear about spanking children. Okay? That's what the Bible prescribes, by the way. It always gets quiet when I bring this up, which is alarming to me in a Baptist church. Because this is a biblical teaching. Okay? And we do not adhere to the world's philosophy when it comes to how to raise our children. The Bible teaches corporal punishment for boys, girls, and adults even. The Bible prescribes corporal punishment even for adults in society. That's how society should handle a lot of crimes. Literal beatings, canings, whippings. That's the Bible, folks. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, I'll just read to you in verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. You know, it's Father's Day. You know, we're talking about dads. We're talking about being a good father. Obviously, part of being a good father is not hating your child. But let me tell you something. If you're a father who refuses to physically discipline your children when they need it, you hate your son. I didn't say that. Don't get mad at me. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. He that spares his rod hates his son. Because he's setting him up for failure. Because let me tell you something. Someone's going to chasten your son at some point. If you don't do it, someone, you know, Johnny Law is going to do it. Right? The boys in blue are going to, my dad was such a soft, my dad was so nice and sweet and never spanked me. Yeah, you can think about that when you're, you know, getting cuffed up against the, you know, the hood of some cop's car. You know, or you're getting fired from some job because your boss can't stand what a sniveling brat you are or something. Because you never got told no growing up. You never got shown a boundary growing up. Okay? So that's what it means. We say, well, no, if I don't spank my kids because I love them. Actually, you're doing them a great disservice. You're setting them up for disappointment and failure. And the Bible just flat out says you hate them. That's strong language. But he that loves his son chastens him betimes. And chastening little means physical discipline. You know, a spanking. Okay? I'm not talking about, you know, clubbing your kid in the face with a fist, obviously. I'm talking about applying the rod of instruction to the seat of learning, right? A spanking. You know, I've thought about it, I've known other churches have done it, and I've thought about just having like a special Sunday here where we just hand out paddles to all the parents. Every visitor gets a paddle. And we could inscribe one of these proverbs on it. Because this is something that is going by the wayside and a lot of, you know, of Christianity. They're adopting a lot of the world's philosophies on how to raise kids, and it's not working. And he says, chasten him betimes, right? Meaning early and often. You know, and then, and even in some Baptist churches today, it's even taught that you shouldn't spank your teenagers, which is ridiculous. Well, you're saying you should spank teenagers? Yeah, if they need it. Yeah, that's probably one of the most important times to do it, obviously. And you got a bunch of pastors out there, they say, oh, you shouldn't spank teenagers. Well, one, show me in the Bible where it says that, okay? And it's just bizarre teaching. And, you know, I wasn't really planning going off on this, but since I've already kind of made it uncomfortable in here, I'll go ahead. You know, well, how? Explain to me then how the Bible here clearly teaches that we should chasten our children often, betimes, early. How the Bible says in Proverbs 19, chasten thy son while there is hope, meaning when they're young, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Well, I can't stand spanking my child because, you know, they cry when I do it. Well, that means you're doing it right. That means it's working, right? And look, they start howling and wailing before you even start spanking them. You know, you just say, hey, you're getting a spanking. It's just like, aah! Right? It's like, I haven't even done anything yet. You know, if you're doing it, if they're crying, then you're probably having the desired effect. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, I don't know how, there's no cute way to wiggle out of what this is talking about. A rod shall drive it far from him. Okay? And I was beginning to say is that, you know, explain to me why the Bible here, in just these three verses, we could turn to others, is admonishing parents to chasten their children, their sons, early, while there's hope, but times, in the heart of a child, right, is where that foolishness can be driven. Why is the Bible saying that? And then elsewhere, you know, I don't have these scriptures in front of me, but trust me, they're there. Maybe, if you don't know, maybe you could stand to go read the book of Proverbs and Deuteronomy and elsewhere. There's your homework assignment for this week. You know, it also prescribes literal corporal punishment for adults, right? Stripes for the back of a fool, rod for a fool's back, okay? Those are the punishments the Bible actually teaches, okay? In a theocracy, which I understand we're not living under, and I'm not trying to implement, trust me, I'm not going to run for office and this is going to be my platform, you know? Beatings for the homeless. That's not going to work, okay? Beatings for the bum, you know, that's not going to fly. You know, but the Bible does prescribe, right, in Old Testament Israel, this is how they punish things. Physical punishments, the financial penalties, and death. That's it. No prison system. No one went to county. No one went to the federal penitentiary. That was it, okay? So what I'm saying is, you know, the Bible prescribes this for both children and adults, but there's just this magical time in a person's life where they're immune from spanking, where it's unbiblical to spank your children. It's called their teenage years. Look, pastors preach this. And some of them that don't preach it, they believe it. They won't say it from the pulpit, but this is what they teach. It's how they practice in their home. That between the ages of 13 and 19, like, you just shouldn't spank teenagers. It's like, what? What bizarre world are we living in all of a sudden where Baptist preachers believe this stuff? And I know I kind of went off on this here, but, you know, and again, my point was, believe it or not, was don't be merciless. And I was just trying to make it clear here. It was like, I'm not saying be a big softy with your parent, with your children. Don't ever punish them. And by the way, I'm not talking about timeouts when I say punishment. I'm not talking about grounding. I'm not talking about taking away privileges. Look, I mean, I know this for a fact because this is how it was in my home when I was growing up. We would get grounded for 2 weeks at a time or whatever. And you know what you did for 2 weeks? You sat around and brooded. You brooded at your parents. Thought about how you're going to get back at them, right? You know, if we got any punishment at all, that was typically it. You can't go play with your friends for 2 weeks because of something you did. You know, this is why spanking is superior. One, because it's what the Bible says. And two, it gets it over with. Right? Yeah, no chastening for this. The times is enjoyable, right? But afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in those that are exercised thereby. I know I'm paraphrasing Hebrews 12 there. It's not fun while it's happening, but at least it's not dragging on for 2 weeks. You know, as a child, I probably, in many instances, would prefer just to have a spanking and get over. And then, it's good for the parent, too. It's good for the child and the parent. Because the parent has doled out the punishment, the child has received the punishment quick and efficiently in a moment, and now they can both move on with their lives. And they can be friends again. You know, some of the biggest hugs I get is after a spanking. After giving a spanking. Not that I needed to clarify that, but I went ahead, right? Kind of lighten the mood a little bit here, right? I've doled them out, and then I, you know, get the hug. And they, a lot of times the children are the one that initiate it. They get the spanking, and then they just immediately want a hug because they want fellowship restored. And look, that's how it is with us and God. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we just get what we got coming, confess it, forsake it. We shall find mercy, the Bible says, and fellowship's restored. That's why it's better. Okay? And people need to understand that. But my point is this, though. Remember that your children are still people that need to be shown mercy. Okay? And look, God shows us mercy too, doesn't he? You know, sometimes we do things that we know that we deserve a chastening, you know, God should judge us for, and he doesn't. You know, we just kind of go, you know, how's it going to show up? And it just makes me think, oh, God's showing me mercy right now. God's showing me grace. Look, if you can sin and get, you know, get into sin and God never chastens you, you know, that's another story. Because the Bible says he chastens every son whom he receives. And if you be without chastisement, then you are bastards and not sons. That's Hebrews 12. If you be without chastisement, then you are bastards and not sons. If you can sin and never, God never judges you, you might want to check out your salvation. Make sure you understand the gospel. Okay? But I do believe there are times when God could have, if he wanted to, just come down upon me like a ton of bricks and didn't. And just showed me mercy. And look, and I'm not saying go home and be a big softie, I am saying this. If you know, and here's the great thing about it, is if you're somebody who does discipline, if you're somebody who does follow the biblical model of corporal punishment in your home, is that when you show mercy, they're going to recognize it real quick. They're going to go, you know, I did that, and last time I did that, I got a spanking. And I deserve a spanking, but here I am, and it turns out mom and dad are, they're not going to give me a pass, they're just going to not spank me this time, right? Like, I'm not saying don't spank your children. I'm saying if you do, you can be more lenient and actually show mercy more often. And we need to. We need to show pity upon our children. And remember, like the Lord says, he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust, right? Such a powerful verse. God pities us because he knows that we're just sinful, fallen flesh, okay? The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of your child. And you need to drive it far away from them. But, you know, you need to make sure that you don't just, you're not just disciplining your children out of, in anger and just going overboard and, you know, going beyond what's necessary. Show mercy. Show restraint. Punish appropriately, okay? This is something you need to do, okay? So these are do's and don'ts for dads. And again, I know this isn't an exhaustive list, but you know, that part about corporal punishment, that needs to be preached often. This is not something we can lose sight of. Okay? The Bible talks about it a lot. I'm going to talk about it a lot here. Have some do's and don'ts for yourself, dads. Make sure you're doing the things you should do. Modeling the way. Showing your children how to live the Christian life. Don't be a hypocrite. Do what you say. Show them. And remember, show mercy as well, even as God shows us mercy. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great love wherewith you loved us and the mercy that you extend to us, Lord, not only in salvation, but even throughout the course of our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that can show mercy unto others. Help us as fathers to be everything that we're supposed to be according to the Scripture. And not according to this world. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed this morning.
If you could please grab the hymnal and turn to song number 250. We're going to sing song number 250, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Again, that's song number 250.
Jesus is the way. Yeah. Take a dog.